Well, let me back up. I'm not quite there yet. I guess we could probably turn that light back on. Can somebody grab that real quick? I can see my notes, but thank you. So how many of you would say that you are detailed thinkers? I get one, two. Well, I knew that one. So a few of us in here. So I am blessed with the minds that need to know how things work, how they're designed. If I see something, go, ooh, I wonder what's inside that. I don't want to say I don't accept things the way they are, but I've got that detailed mind. So everything that I do is thought down to the smallest detail. Plan, write it down. You plan again, you change what you've written. Then you think about it again and again and again and again, and you write some more and you change it and you write some more. Then you finally have it perfect. Well, you feel like you have a perfect plan. So I began thinking about this sermon about a month ago-ish. Actually, it's longer than that because I think Delbert approached me about 6 months ago and said, hey, can you preach? I'm like, yes. It's like, okay, what do you have for me to preach on, God? Said, how about this one? Okay, how about this? Okay. Well, then all of a sudden it's like, all of a sudden I had these little ideas start coming into my head. It's like, okay, I'm not, okay, how does that one fit? And like, hold on, slow down. And then he just took like the box of Legos and went, put them together. Like, oh, that's real creative. Wait a minute. God's pretty creative. We're going to run with that. So I have a little story for you, and I'm sure I've shared this one before. I know because I shared it before. And I think it's a pretty good illustration. I don't know if it's true or not. I'll let you make the decision. So God was once approached by a scientist who said, listen, God, we've decided we don't need you anymore. These days, we can clone people, transplant organs, do all the sorts of things that used to be considered miraculous. So God replied, don't need me, huh? How about we put your theory to the test? Why don't we have a competition? See who can make a human being, say, male human being. Scientists agree. So God declares they should do it like he did in the good old days when he created Adam. Fine, the scientist says. He bends down, he grabs a scoop full of dirt. Whoa, God said, get your own dirt. So in reality, this story takes us back all the way to the beginning. If you doubt the creative nature of God, all you have to do is go to the beginning of the Bible, right? In the beginning, God created. So I thought I knew all there was to know about creation. And then I was voluntold I was going to be directing a camp of kindergarten through second graders. And what did we teach them about? Creation. So we learned about the days of creation and what there was. And that wasn't so much of a big surprise to me, but we're going to review that just a little bit. So day one, I don't think anybody here was in my camp except for, Colleen. Well, I'm talking to little kids. The helpers are here. Yay! So day one, he created heavens, earth, light and dark. And I didn't get a picture of it, but we actually started with kind of a blank screen and added things on a daily basis just to surprise the kids. Towards the end, they weren't so surprised. They knew something was coming. So light and dark. And then the second day, he separated the waters. Let there be a huge vault in between the waters, which he called the sky. Day three was the land and sea. No, I'm not talking about the guys that drove around to sell you meat and fish. Land and sea. Plants and trees. I knew some people would get it. I told you that. So he created land, the sea, the plants, the trees. He told all of them, make more trees and plants. Day four, the sun, the moon, and the stars. By then it's like, wow, 4 days. And some of the kids were pretty astonished that all of this was done in 4 days. I said, we're not done. We still have 2 more days. No. Yeah. So day 5, sea creatures and all types of winged birds. And it does say in there, winged birds. I couldn't think of any unwinged birds that came later. Sea creatures and birds. Day 6, he created land animals and he created man. And if you think about how it was created, and this is the part I think that kind of went way above the little kids' heads. I got it. I had to. I was kind of in charge. But if you think about the order in which God created the earth, if it would have been a different order, would it have worked? What if at the very beginning, in the beginning, God created man. There wasn't anything for him to do, but he created him. Well, where's he going to put him? Yeah, let's see. How about the second day God created land? Well, he hasn't created the earth. He hasn't separated the water. He had his detailed list of how he was going to get that done. And it started on day 1 through day 6 when he created man. Genesis 1, chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, which we all know, God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God saw all he made was very good. This is one that got me. I don't remember ever reading this before. Thus the heavens, this is, comes out of chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in their vast array. Completed. So, after day 6, there is nothing more for God to create. He's done it all. End of story. I'm just kidding. There's a whole Bible filled with the rest of the story. But I never read that complete. It was completed. Everything, this is how my mind works, and it's kind of like drinking from a fire hose when I got all of the stuff, and so it's like, okay, I put this down, but I know I'm going to touch on this, and I might touch on that if I remember. Now I got to remember where I was going with that. Oh, yes. So if you think about everything that man has made from the beginning of time up until today, only because we can't go beyond today right now, everything that was made by man was made with material that God completed by day 6. If that doesn't blow your mind, I don't know what will. Very, very detailed. And then on day 7, he rested. He gave us one whole day of rest. Awesome. So the scripture tells us that God created all things. Bible doesn't go into great detail about how he created them. You know, he doesn't talk about, well, he did this with the trees so that, you know, that the water is going to go up and the leaves are going to sprout and then the bark's going to cover it. And, you know, it doesn't really go into that much detail. I don't think that Moses wanted to write that much, or God wanted Moses to write that much. You only need to look around to see how detailed and creative God is, right? Have you ever stood and looked at a painting and wonder how long it took the artist to complete it? Similar to the sculpture. I'm not going to go back to that. Go to my blank screen. So you're standing, you're looking. Sometimes you look really close because you want to see the brush strokes. Well, think about it. Have you ever stood and stared at a sunrise or a sunset and wondered the same thing? Here's another thing that blows your mind. So, a picture, a painting, is a snapshot of something that was going to change. You know how many snapshots God has to complete every millisecond so that we have a smooth, flowing, beautiful sunset? Never thought of that detail, did you? Welcome to my mind. It's like, ooh, the clouds change. Oh, that's new. Oh, that's new. And the whole time he's going, okay, refresh, 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 refresh. That's kind of a computer term. That's okay. Talk to me later. So I am going to take a look at a few sections of Scripture where God told his people how detailed he actually wanted something to be. Didn't know it was in there, did you? Yes, you did. Way back in Genesis chapter 6. Genesis, there we are. Starting in verse 14. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to make it. The ark will be 450 feet long. Sorry, mine has converted it to feet. Some other versions have the cubits. 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. You're going to make a roof, finish the sides of the ark to within 18 inches of the roof. You're going to put a door on the side of the ark. Make it with a lower, middle, and upper deck. So, I'm pretty sure that's not all the instruction that he gave Noah. I'm not sure he gave him a detailed set of blueprints, but he did instruct Noah how he wanted this thing built, because God knew it had to withstand the flood. So that's very detailed. I was going to put up a picture of the Ark Museum, because they actually built supposedly a life-size version of the Ark and what it may have looked like. So that's one section. In Exodus chapter 25, there's directions on how God wanted them to build the Ark of the Covenant. He is very detailed about the size and the shape and the design and what was to go on the top and how they were to look and what they were supposed to be doing with their wings and facing each other. Again, this is just an artist rendering. I don't know what it really looked like, but it's very, very detailed. And then lastly, just one chapter later, God gives very detailed instruction on how he wants a tabernacle built. Down to what color of thread, what type of leaves that these are supposed to look like, and flowers, and, you know, gave very detailed instruction. I'm like, well, that's pretty cool. We don't have the detailed instruction or the detail, real in-depth detail of creation, other than we know that everything you go outside and look at was created on day one. Here's another thing to blow your mind. Did you realize that the same air you're breathing today has just been recycled since day one? Welcome to my mind. In each of these passages, God gave detailed instruction to the builder how he wanted these things made. I get it, these are just things. But if he's that detailed with things, he's not really kind of, oh, ho-hum, wishy-washy. He didn't just tell Noah, go build a boat. What's a boat? You know, history tells us that, well, history. Some theories were that before the flood, there wasn't much water because there was water here and water here, and I don't know that there was anybody using boats then. But he gave him detailed instruction. If he'd have just said, I want you to build me an ark to put the tablets in. Well, Noah built an ark. Is that what you want it to look like? No, no. He's planned, and forgive the pun, I had to put it in. I really did. But God has planned things right down to the very gnat's butt. And it is it's related to creation, because, you know, if you think about how detailed he was, he designed everything down to that. So what about when we're talking about each other? You know, people are a lot more complicated than stuff. I mean, you're sitting on pews that are made of stuff. We're in a building made of stuff. And if we dug deep enough, we could find the designs for the pews, or the design for the building, or the designs for a guitar, or the designs for the pointer clicker thing. But do we have any designs for actual people? Let's talk about people. Oh, oops.
I don't know how that got in there.
So, believe it or not, there's scripture on this too. In Psalms, it's written in Psalms 139, 13 to 16. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. So God created each one of us to be just how he wanted us. There is no imperfection in God's creation. It's a difficult concept for me to think that there is no imperfection in God's creation. We looked at day six, and God said, "Let us make mankind in our own image." So if we're saying that there's imperfection in God's creation, then we're telling God that he's a liar, and he didn't create us in his own image, because God is perfect. God created man in his perfect image. Man chose imperfection. Let me say that again. God created us perfect. We choose imperfection. Throughout Scripture, there are stories of people who sin, turn from God, come back to God, turn from him again, come back to him again, on and on and on and on. I'm not just talking about the Jews. They're historically, that's their MO. You know, they get right with God, they sin and turn away. They come back, they get right with God, they sin and turn away. In God's great creation, we're given choice. God had made us perfect, but I choose what to do with his creation. It's hard for me to accept that I'm created in God's image, that he created me perfect. Perfect. So when you're a brand new parent and you're first holding your child for the first time and you look at them, what's probably the first thing that you say? This baby is perfect. So when God created us, he saw it was very good and we were perfect. Now, what does a parent say about their teenager? Probably not so perfect, but I don't want to go there. But we have to remember that we are created in his image. We are perfect. So let's look, well, I would say let's look at me, but I don't expect you to look at anybody else. I'm up here. Before I was knit together in my mother's new womb, God knew that I was going to be 6 foot tall. He knew I was going to have brown-ish hair until high school. Then he's like, let's add some color. He knew that I would get married on July 10th, 1998. He knew that I was going to be preaching on August 4th, 2019. He knew, well, I can't go any farther forward because I don't know. But he does. He knows. So did God make me overweight? No, that's my choice. Did God make me lazy? Again, that's my choice. Did God make me fearful? No, that's my choice too. Everything that I do that is not in God's plan, that's on me. I realize I'm a little rough around the edges, but God's working on me. So here's another sidebar thought that I had, and we're going to touch on it. That's the other thing I forgot to tell you guys. As a Calvert, genetically, I am prone to, when I'm passionate about something and speaking, I tend to speed up and go in many tangents. Similar to how my thought patterns go. So I'm thinking about how rough around the edges I am, and I think, Jesus is a carpenter. You're like, all right, where's the link there? Anybody work with wood in here? Ever work with wood? Does it start all pretty? It's like, oh, I went to the forest and I picked me a podium. It doesn't work that way. I haven't been to the guitar forest, but boy, I sure like to. A carpenter starts with rough lumber, trees, or in some cases nowadays, metal. They carpentry with metal, or they work with rough product. And they work it, and they work it, and they work it down until it's something beautiful. Not that a tree isn't beautiful. But let's think about it. Jesus was a carpenter. First of all, he was the Son of God. He had his ministry that he was destined for. But he was born in a family of a carpenter. Coincidence? I don't think so. How better to deal with people than to first work with wood? I know that this wood is rough around the edges and I need to work it until it becomes a bench or a table or a bassinet or a house or a bowl or a, what else I got? Oh, there's a car and a boat. Jesus looks and he sees that we're a little rough around the edges, but he can work at us, work at us, work at us until we become something beautiful. Not that we weren't before, but maybe in our own eyes. So I've done some woodworking. Currently, I don't know if you guys are on social media, you probably saw my pile of wood in the front yard. So for this thing coming up in 2 weeks, I was tasked with building an archway. And so I went to the forest and I thought, I'm going to go find me an archway. Believe it or not, I couldn't find one. Drove all over. I'm like, okay, where's my archway forest? There wasn't one. So I had to get some trees that were already down because I figured that's the easiest way, and there's a whole bunch of them. So I chopped up some wood and threw it in the truck and brought it down and threw it in the yard, and I'm like, there's an archway in there, I think. So I thought about it and thought about it, and what was cool is I asked Shauna to come out and help me. I told her I was going to pick on her. I didn't tell her when. She's like, okay, what am I going to do? I said, okay, you're going to help me. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to build this, and it's going to look like this. She goes, everything you said, I have no idea what you're talking about. So I did it again. I'm going to do this, and these are the side pieces, and this is going to be the top piece, and I got to put this here and this here, and it's going to stand up. She goes, I still don't know what you're talking about. Okay, hold this piece here so I can cut off the end. Okay. But I had to get the details in my head before I started. You know, what's that old woodworker's adage? Cut three times, measure once. That's pretty close, right? No, I got that backwards, sorry. Measure twice, cut once. If you'd ever been in shop class when I was in high school, that was, well, how many times you measure it? Once, Mr. Lang, should have measured twice. Sorry, I got off topic, which is still on topic. Carpenter takes rough wood, turns it into a finished product, similar to what we have. Product has a purpose from the moment the carpenter designs it. So I didn't go up and look at the trees and go, they're just trees. It was, that one is going to be a leg in the archway. That one's going to be the top. Fortunately for me, I couldn't use rough lumber, so I didn't have to, you know, whittle it down too much. Don't we have purpose before we're even designed? Where's that at? Psalms. Nope, not that page. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. My frame is not hidden. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. So I got to thinking. I've seen pictures of artists in their studio. I've seen pictures of woodworkers in their environment. I've seen pictures of those weird guys that hang off the top of skyscrapers. But if you imagine with me, if you will, God sitting in his studio. Oh, look, I have a seat. For illustration purposes, I'll be playing the part of God. Not in real life. He puts his pen to paper. Got my studio here. Writing down everything he wants to do with you. And he makes his list. All the joys, the sorrows, the happiness, the sadness, everything that's going to happen in your life. When he finishes the list, because that's how we design things, we make a list first. And then we go to the drawing board. Or sometimes the other way around, we draw it out and then we figure out what we need. He goes to his storehouse of gifts, his storehouse of fruits, if you will. He's like, okay, I need some character. I need some descriptions. I need some, oh, humor. Got to have humor. A little extra sprinkling of that on there. He selects just the right amount of each. He sits back down and carefully begins putting you together just the way he wants you. Your eyes go where they go, your ears, your hair, your heart goes where it goes. And in essence, he knits you together. This would be breathtaking to watch, don't you think? Just like a painter or a sculptor beginning their masterpiece. They put brush to paper, canvas. He doesn't hurry. He doesn't cut corners. He is precise, down to the number of hairs in your head. And he's counted each and every one and blessed them before he puts it into place. And once you are perfectly finished, he looks in your eyes and says, I know you. Scripture tells us about this in Jeremiah. Chapter 1, verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. That's the best illustration I can come up with for that. If you can think of any others, great. That's just, in my mind, my detailed mind, that's kind of how I sit down and design stuff. So I'm thinking that's how God would do it. And if that wasn't enough, later on in Jeremiah, I realize he's talking to Israel, but he says, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and future. It's like, wow, it's all laid out for me. Before I am formed in my mother's womb, he knew me. So I have another story, and in all honesty, I stole this one, but I had to. And this is kind of, I don't want to say the first story that came to mind when I started thinking of this. And I like VeggieTales. I really do. I also like Dr. Seuss. And if any of you have seen the one where they put the two together, it's called a Snoodle's Tale. Everybody, Snoodle's Tale? I'm going to read part of that for you. I'll give you a brief thing. I'm only going to read the end because I think it really puts picture in my mind. It gives me a picture. So, real quick, leading up to where we're at. So, and you have to kind of think Dr. Seuss-ish. So, there's this town, and in the middle of this town, there's this machine. And once a week, this machine spits out a new snoodle. That's what they're called, snoodles. Well, it just so happens this week, it spits out a snoodle, and it just doesn't seem to be like the rest of them. Well, they got their backpack, they got their wings. The wings are supposed to do something. Well, but he can't fly. Well, in the backpack, he's also got drawing stuff, but he finds that he doesn't think that he can draw very well. Only because other snoodles have told him so. And what they've done for him is they've drawn pictures for him and shoved them in his backpack. So now he's weighted down with his backpack. It's much more eloquently put if you watch the show. So he decides, you know what? I'm going to run away. And so he goes out and he starts going up Mount Glinches. And he pauses for a moment, and that's where we pick up with our little snoodle. But I would say close your eyes, but I don't want you to fall asleep. But again, you have to remember that this is a story that's very Dr. Seuss-ish, so it's very rhymey. But I like it. So then he turned around and noticed he wasn't alone, for a man stood behind near a cave in the stone. He looked like a snoodle, though quite a bit bigger. Maybe a giant, the small snoodle figured. I'm going, the snoodle boy said with a huff. And don't paint a picture, I've got quite enough. But first, come inside, the man said. Have some tea. I'm so very pleased that you're visiting me. The snoodle boy stopped, though he'd only gone inches, and stared at the stranger he found on Mount Glinches. He didn't seem angry. In fact, he looked kind. The poor little boy was confused. Are you blind? I'm puny. I'm silly. I'm not all that smart. I can't use my wings, and I'm no good at art. The stranger leaned down with pain in his heart. Who told you these things, he asked. How do you know? These pictures I have in my pack tell me so. The small snoodle sniffled, started to go. First, if you please, let me look at the art that makes your pack so heavy and weighs down your heart. Then picture by picture, he unpacked the bag that bent the poor snoodle and made his wings sag. Dear boy, said the man, these look nothing like you. Then into the fire the pictures he threw. He rose from his chair, saying, wait right there. You'll see what you need most is a picture from me. The snoodle sat patiently sipping his tea. Then from a room in the back, he returned and said, dear little snoodle, it's time you learn what you really look like. And he threw off the sheet. What the boy saw warmed his heart right to his feet. The boy in the portrait looked older, stronger, with wings on his back that were sturdy and long, and a look in his eye both courageous and free. Sir, asked the boy, are you saying that's me? I'd like to believe it, but sir, I'm afraid to. I know you are, the man said, for I made you. I built the tower and set it in motion. I planted the meadows, put fish in the ocean, and I feed the finches, though most snoodles doubt it. Not one of them falls that I don't know about it. I've seen you fall in the mud and the goo, and I've seen all you've done and all you will do. I gave you your pack and your paints and your wings. I chose them for you. They're your special things. The snoodle kazoo is so you can sing about colors in autumn or flowers in spring. I gave you the brushes in hopes that you'd see how to use them. You could make pictures for me. Most of the snoodles, the old ones said sadly, just use their paints to make others feel badly. The young snoodle pondered the things he'd been told, then wondering something, grew suddenly bold. But sir, if you made this incredible land, can't you make snoodles obey your command? The big one smiled warmly and said to the small, a gift that's demanded is no gift at all. With that, the small snoodle reached into his pack, pulled out the picture he made 10 miles back. They're far lilies, sir, from over the bridge. The old one beamed bright and said, that's one for the fridge. After the small snoodle's picture was hung, the old one bent down to the face of the young. He said, here's what you look like. Here's how I see you. Keep this in your pack, and you'll find it will free you from all the pictures and all the lies the others made up just to cut down your size. And lastly, your wings, you know what they're for. But not just to fly, son. I want you to soar. So if you haven't seen it, watch it. But I think it's really a good illustration of how God sees us. I'll quit looking at that. God designed you as you are, as he wanted you to be, as he's already given you everything you need to thrive in relationship with him. He's appointed you as part of the body of Christ. He wants you to soar. Just like the toothpick illustration, you are part of the body of Christ. I'm part of the body of Christ. Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. That's kind of where I'm going to leave you guys. Not really. I'm going to be right over there. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble, gentle, be kind, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to, one hope when you're when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ appointed it. That's why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does ascended mean? Except that he also descended into the lower earthly regions. He who descended is the very one who ascends higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we'll no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking truth in love, we grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined together, held together by every supporting ligament, grows, builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And without the creativity, detailed creativity of God, these bodies of ours wouldn't work. They are put together exactly how he wants them. So I found a quote from Michelangelo. He actually had a lot of good ones. But somebody asked him once about doing the sculpting in the rock. He said, "The sculpture is already complete within the marble block. Before I start my work, it's already there. I just have to chisel away the superfluous material." Here you are sitting here, a work of art by the Creator himself. You're created by his own hand. Maybe that art right now is sitting within a lump of superfluous material. Will you let God chisel it away so he can show off his creation? Will you? So, I can honestly say I didn't corroborate with Colleen and the songs. And part of it was on purpose. Because, you know, thinking, God's gonna do this one. He's got this. Which is kind of funny, because when I got up here this morning, I looked down and saw Jeff's shirt. It says, "I got this, God." I'm like, perfect. That's so awesome. I got this. So we're going to stand. We're going to sing a song. And that song, believe it or not, I didn't pick it. I didn't have anything in it, is "How Great Thou Art." And if you look at God's creation and you can't say how great God is, take another look. It's there. You just have to see it. So I am going to rejoin the worship team. Normally I know Delbert's down here, but I would ask that, Bob, are you available if somebody needs prayer? But stand as we sing and let God work with you.